Good morning. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to read verses 35 to 39. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. The Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's clear here that you saved this eunuch, and then he got baptized. Father, I just pray that we would just think about this ordinance of the church of baptism this morning, and just pray that your truth would come out of this, and Lord, that we'd all understand. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning that first of all needs to be saved, that your conviction would be strong and that they would see your need for you. Amen. But also, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is saved but hasn't been baptized, I just pray that they would also see their need for that. Father, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. Help our hearts and minds to be open to what you have for us today. Fill our preacher with the Holy Spirit as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's a special day in which we have a number of folks that are going to follow the Lord in baptism this morning at the close of the service. And I want to share some thoughts with you about baptism. I want to speak to you on the subject of five biblical facts regarding baptism. There's some notes on the back of your bulletin that you received this morning. You can fill those out as we go along. And I hope this will be helpful for you and instruct some of you and remind others of you of what God's Word says about baptism. I think all of us agree that it's not so much important what we think as it is what God says. Amen? And we want to look at God's Word and see what He says in His Word. Baptism is a beautiful picture of what happens in the heart of a person when they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. The most wonderful thing that ever happens at this church, however, does not take place in the baptistry. The most wonderful thing that ever happens here doesn't happen in this room necessarily, or even at the front, at the altar. It happens inside of the human heart when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior and we give our heart and life to Him. Salvation is a matter of the heart. And you cannot see that with your eyes. Amen? Sometimes we can see the outward expressions and we can see the outward results. But the most important thing is what takes place in the heart. And so God has left to us a wonderful picture. Since we can't see in the heart of man, He's left us a portrait of the work of the new birth. And the picture of that is baptism. There's a lot of confusion today about baptism. There's confusion about whether it's important or unimportant. I think all of us would agree it's probably less important in our society in our day today than it was in Jesus' day. But it is important. There's questions about whether it is essential for salvation or not. Is it to be done immediately after salvation or wait a while? Do we baptize babies or adults only? Is it pouring? Is it sprinkling? Is it immersion? All of those questions that people have about baptism can be answered from the Word of God. And from right here, from this passage of Scripture that we want to look at this morning in Acts chapter number 8. Several things. First of all, the first principle I want you to notice about baptism is that baptism is a symbol, not a sacrament. It is a symbol, not a sacrament. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, a sacrament is a means of receiving the grace of God. A means of receiving the grace of God. The Roman Catholic Church Catechism reads this. It says, and I quote, "Baptism is a sacrament which cleanses us from original sin and makes us children of God." Another well-known denomination has it in their literature, and they say this, and I quote, "Baptism is the washing of regeneration by which the new birth is wrought. Since baptism is a means of grace for salvation, we must not delay and baptize the baptism of babies." Now, my question for you this morning is, what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? If you have your Bible open there to Acts chapter 8, look at verse number 37 with me. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 8 says this. It says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, this Ethiopian eunuch had just said to Philip in verse 36, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In order to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, we first of all have to believe. We must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 puts it this way. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." First they received the word of God, then they were baptized. And it says, "And the same day there were added unto them, to the local church, about 3,000 souls." Now I want you to listen for just a few minutes to the story that's given here in Acts chapter 8. Back up, if you would, to verse number 26. And to listen to what takes place here in this chapter. In verse 26, it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he, Philip, arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Now here's this man. He is the treasure under the queen of Ethiopia, and he's come to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's heading back home. And it's amazing that he came to Jerusalem, which in that day was the center of worship, and he was there in all of the religious ceremony and everything that was going on, and he's going back home without God. He's still not saved yet. He missed it. You know, people can come to church and miss God. And this man did that. And verse 28 says, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." And notice what Philip said. Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" In other words, Philip said to this man, "Do you understand?" He was reading the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Listen to what he said, verse 31. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Talking about Jesus, it said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as he went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we find that baptism is a symbol, not a sacrament. First, there is the receiving, and then the baptism. First, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him into your heart and life as Lord and Savior. And you receive him into your heart and life as Lord and Savior by doing what Romans chapter 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we understand in our own heart and mind that we are sinners, God's word tells us very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I understand that I, before an almighty God, and every one of us here one day will stand before a holy, righteous God and give an account for our life. And when I stand before Almighty God, I will stand before Him as a sinner because I have broken His commandments and His laws. There's not a person here this morning that has kept all the commandments. There's only one person that did that, and that was Jesus. Amen? He kept it all. But we cannot. And so we'll stand before God as a sinner. And the Bible says all have sinned. We all have and come short of the glory of God. When I stand before God, if I stand before Him as a sinner, then God has one choice. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Revelation says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. If I stand before God as a sinner, my eternal destiny is the lake of fire forever and forever and ever. But thank God Jesus went to the cross and took my sin and died in my place. Shed His blood in full payment for my sin. And God the Father accepts that. And when I come to Him and say, God, I am a sinner. I deserve to spend eternity in hell. I am sorry for my sins. Please come into my heart and life and be my Lord and Savior. I call upon Him and invite Him into my heart and life. He saves me and I become a child of God. And when I believe in that way, when I trust Christ as my Savior, He comes in and saves me. Then am I a candidate to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So first there is the receiving and then the baptism. Hold your finger in Acts 8 and go a couple of chapters on to chapter 10 and look at verse 47. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Notice what it says there. Acts 10, verse 47 says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now I want you to notice it says they receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't have time to go into all of it, but we receive the Holy Spirit when we trust Christ as our Savior. The moment I got saved, God's Holy Spirit comes to live within me. Romans chapter 8 says, if any have not the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not a child of God. God makes that very clear. Here, people, he says, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? In other words, they had already been saved. They had believed and received the Holy Spirit, and now they are to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you go to chapter 11 of Acts and verse number 15, Acts 11:15, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them and on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? They believed. They received the Holy Spirit. They were prepared then to follow the Lord in baptism. In Acts chapter 16, Paul had been preaching the gospel and he was captured, and Paul and Silas were cast into jail, and they're in jail. And they're in the middle at midnight, the Bible says, they prayed and sang. And the jail, the doors came open, and the chains fell off of them. And the jailer in those days, they had a law that if your prisoner escaped, you had to give your life in place of the prisoner. And so the jailer comes running in, and he's ready to take his own life. The Bible says he drew his sword and was ready to take his own life. And Paul said to him, he said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And the jailer fell down before him, and he said this. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16 and verse 30. Now think about this for a minute. This man asked Paul, the apostle Paul, all of us would agree, a great man of God, recorded much of Scripture for us. Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul, here's your opportunity. Here's your chance. It'll be recorded in the Word of God forever. And what did the Apostle Paul say to him in verse 31? The next verse he said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Paul said, here's what you do to be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get baptized. He didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, we find that this Philippian jailer was baptized. But first, he received Christ and then the baptism. Baptism is a symbol. not a sacrament. Now, what does it symbolize? Baptism symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, "Buried with him," with Jesus, "in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." When we get baptized, in just a few moments, you'll see some folks get baptized. We'll take them down under the water. It's a picture of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. They'll come back out of the water. It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is saying, I believe, publicly I'm testifying that I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, he was buried, and he rose again. We're identifying with Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It is also a picture of us being dead to our old life. It is saying, I was a sinner, and now my sins have been forgiven, my old life is dead, and I'm raised to walk in a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6 verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're to live a new life. We're to live for Christ. And so baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. It's a symbol of me who was dead in my sins being raised to live a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do we baptize somebody? Well, let me put it this way. Do you bury somebody to kill them? No. You bury them because they're already dead, right? If you're not sure about that, I don't want you burying me, okay? Why do you put a uniform on a soldier? Do you put a uniform on to make him a soldier? Or do you put a uniform on because he is a soldier? He is a soldier. Why do you put on a wedding ring? Do we put on a wedding ring to make us married? Because I put this ring on, does that make me married? No, I put the ring on because I already am married. Amen? I belong to somebody. When we get baptized, when folks get baptized this morning in the baptistry, do we baptize them in order to get them saved? Or do we baptize them because they already are saved? See, they've already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens in the baptistry is a symbol. It is a symbol of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol of their dying in their old life and being raised to walk in a new life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice with me very quickly, baptism is for believers and not for babies. Baptism is for believers, not for babies. You see, the Bible says that you have to believe. We read it right here in verse number 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You have to believe with all of your heart. Now, that disqualifies an infant. An infant is incapable of understanding and of believing. One denomination wrote this, and I quote, they said, "Yes, we baptize babies. All historical churches do. The Roman Catholic, the Orthodox Catholic, the Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopals, Methodists. Only the Baptists do not baptize babies, and such modern denominations which have been influenced by them." Well, why don't we baptize babies? Because Acts 38 says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, I believe that babies are safe, but they are not saved. All right? A baby, when it is born, is covered by God's grace until it reaches the age in which it understands and knows enough to make a decision on their own to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In the Old Testament, King David had been involved in immorality with Bathsheba. The result of that immoral union was a baby was born into their family. And one of the punishments that God brought onto David, and I hasten to say every time a baby dies, is not because of somebody's sin. But in this case it was, and God made it very clear because of David's sin. In fact, God said he would pay fivefold for his sin. One of those five things was the baby would die. And when the baby was lying sick and on its deathbed, David would not shave and clean himself up. He fasted. He just went into isolation for several days. And finally, the baby died. And when the baby died, he noticed his servants were whispering and talking, and he realized that something had happened. He knew the baby had died. And he got up, he shaved, he cleaned himself, he went before his family, sat down to eat with them. And they came into David and they said, David, we don't understand. While the baby was alive, while there was still hope, you kind of isolated yourself from everything. And David said to them, he said, while there was still hope, he said, I spent some time fasting and praying for my baby. And then he said this. He said, but now the baby is gone. And he said, I cannot bring him back to me, but one day I will go to him. You see, David knew his baby was covered by the grace of God. And he couldn't bring the baby back, but he said, one of these days I'm going to go to be with him. You see, that baby was safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful character of God, the Bible teaches that when the young one dies, before they understand the difference enough to trust Christ as their Savior and be saved, before they reach what we call the age of accountability, to know whether they are a sinner or not, and to trust Jesus as their Savior, they pass from the cradle directly into the presence, into the arms of Almighty God. And thank God for that. When you think about all the babies that have been aborted, if life begins at conception, and it does, then I believe those babies are in heaven in the presence of the Lord right now. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, one day was in a public debate with a man over infant baptism. And they stood before a crowd of people, and the opposing man said, this is how we'll do it. He said, I'll share my strongest verse supporting infant baptism. And then he said, you'll have a chance to share your strongest verse that refutes infant baptism. Fair enough. And Spurgeon said, sure, that's okay. And so the man said, in support of infant baptism, here's my verse. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Spurgeon said, my verse is Job 1:1. There lived a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man said, what does that verse have to do with infant baptism? And Spurgeon said, just about as much as your verse has to do with infant baptism. Infant baptism is a man-made doctrine which oftentimes gives people false security in an event that they cannot remember, in an event that will not save them or take them to heaven. You see, baptism comes after we believe. Here, Philip said to this man, if thou believest, thou mayest. Baptism is for believers, not for babies. Thirdly, I want you to notice baptism is by plunging under, not by pouring on. It is by plunging under, not by pouring on. The Greek word for baptize is the word baptizo. It is a word without exception that always means to bury or to immerse. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, if you look in our passage, verse 37, he said, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So here's Philip and the eunuch. They both go where? Into the water. And look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So the two of them went down into the water. He baptized him. Then they came back up out of the water. When Jesus set the example of baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized by John the Baptist. He was baptized by immersion. He wasn't sprinkled. He wasn't poured. He was immersed. I read a story some time ago out in the Midwest when they were having a real drought. They were having a famine in that area. And someone was talking to the farmer one day and just kind of underemphasizing, I guess, what was going on. And he said, don't you think we've had a very dry summer? And the farmer said, I'll tell you, it's been so dry that the Baptists are starting to baptize by sprinkling. The Methodists are giving out wet wipes. The Presbyterians are giving out rain checks. And the Catholics and the Episcopalians are praying for the wine to turn back into water. Now, that's a real famine and real drought. That's a dry summer. You may say, preacher, why make such an issue about it? If this is a symbol anyway, what does it matter, the method that we use? Could I say to you, that's exactly why it matters, because it is a symbol. If the Old Testament teaches us anything, it teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ took symbols very seriously. Moses' life work was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining oftentimes with Moses. But Moses' job, it's what he was born to do, to deliver them, to bring them out. And in so doing, they came to the border, and Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. You know why he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land? Because Moses had violated a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have water, and they murmured and complained, and God told Moses, God said, I want you to go to the rock, and I want you to speak to the rock, and water will come out of the rock. And God would provide water for the people. And Moses, who is called the meekest man that ever lived, in his anger, instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. And the water came. God provided the water, but God said, Moses, because you did it your way instead of my way, you cannot go into the promised land. And God took Moses up on the mountain and let him look over into the promised land, but he didn't get to go because Moses violated God's symbol, God's picture of what the rock represented. You see, the rock represented Jesus Christ. And Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross he was smitten, Isaiah 53 says, for our sins. Jesus died, Hebrews says, once for all. When Moses smote the rock the second time, it was a picture of Jesus being crucified the second time, and Jesus only had to die one time for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And so God said, Moses, you will not go in. And could I say to you, no one will go into heaven depending on their baptism to save them or to take away their sins. There's a fourth thing about baptism, and that is baptism is necessary for submission. It's necessary for submission, not for salvation. Let me share with you a few of the verses that are usually used to support what is called baptismal regeneration, or the idea that baptism saves you. One of the big verses is Mark chapter 16. If you want to turn back over there with me for a moment, I want you to look at a couple of verses there. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, and one particular, two particular denominations use this verse quite often. In Mark chapter 16, look at verse 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. I'm in Matthew, so I got to get over to Mark. Mark chapter 16. And verse 16, or I won't be reading the same verse you're reading. Mark 16, verse 16. It says, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, most of them stop with that, and that's all they'll read. Or quote, they'll say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But look at the rest of the verse. But he that believeth not shall be damned. God didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. Now, you say, well, what's the big issue? It's kind of inferred. Well, that verse is oftentimes taken out of context. What is the context that he's talking about? Back up to verse number 14 with me, if you would, and you'll get a picture or a feel for the context. Verse 14, he says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, or he challenged them, with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not. What was the Lord dealing with? Their unbelief. They believed not. Them which had seen him after he had risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He's dealing with their belief, their faith. And I wish I had time today. I could start with Matthew and go through the New Testament and show you verse after verse after verse where the Bible talks about a person getting saved and there's no mention whatsoever of baptism. Just like we read in Acts chapter 8, they believed first and then they followed in baptism. The emphasis is on believing. When we do not believe, and the last part of Mark 16, 16 says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When you believe, you're qualified for baptism. When you believe, you are born again into the family of God and become a child of God. You see, you can take verses of Scripture out of context. There's a verse in the Bible that says Judas, after he betrayed the Lord, you remember he brought the pieces of silver in, threw them down on the table, and then he went out and did what? Hung himself. The Bible says Peter went out and hung himself. There's another verse in the Bible that just says this. It says, go and do thou likewise. Now, I could take those two verses and say, oh, you're supposed to go out and hang. That's not it. What would I be doing? I'd be taking verses out of context, right? You can teach about anything you want to out of context. There's a verse in Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, and it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I could take just the last part of that verse and say, the Bible says there is no God. Amen? But it'd be out of context. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean there is no God. It means if somebody says there is no God, they are what? They're a fool. God says, the fool hath said. And so Jesus says to us here, it is serious that we make our decision a public one, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we publicly testify to it in following the Lord in believers' baptism. In the first century, many people were persecuted, but they were not persecuted for being saved. Most of the time, they were persecuted because they were baptized. When they made their public stand, they would stand on the riverbank, and sometimes they would mock and jeer as they followed in baptism. And sometimes they were persecuted. Sometimes they were killed. Their life was taken. Pastor George Eager told of a lady who got saved. It was some 85 years ago. Her brother was an antagonist, and he didn't like the idea of her getting saved and getting baptized, and he made the statement. He said, if you get baptized, he said, I'm going to whip you, and he said, I'm going to whip the preacher too. And the people gathered together to witness the baptism, some to witness the baptism, and some to witness the whipping. And after the baptism, the brother escorted the young lady to the buggy. She got in the buggy, and then he walked down to the preacher with his whip in hand, and suddenly they said he dropped the whip on the ground, and he fell to his knees and trusted Christ as his Savior and got saved, got baptized, and 22 other members of his family got saved as a result of it. You see, he realized it was faith in Jesus Christ, and Christ is the one that makes the difference. You see, anybody can pray a prayer and get fire insurance out of heaven or out of hell. A lot of people think, well, I prayed a prayer, I did this, and I'm okay, and then they live any way they want to. No, when you really get saved, when Christ comes to live within you, he changes you. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, we get serious about it, and we follow the Lord in baptism, in obedience to him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, another picture, another verse that is used by some that says, it says, repent and be baptized. And so they say, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, I know a little bit of Greek. And like the fellow said, I know a little Hebrew and I know a little Greek. Said the Hebrew runs a restaurant downtown and the Greek runs a dry cleaner on the other side of town. But I know a little bit about Greek. And the Greek word in Acts 2:38 for this little word for is pronounced ace. It does not mean in order to. Repent and be baptized in order to have your sins remitted. That's a different Greek word. It's the word hena, H-E-E-N-A. It's a different word. The word ace is used 1,800 times in the New Testament, which means at, towards, unto, into, on the basis of, or on the grounds of. In the English, in our English language, we say something like this. We say, he was arrested for stealing. Now, that does not mean he was arrested in order to be able to steal, right? He was arrested because he already stole. He was arrested for stealing because he stole and he was arrested. Some of the truth is lost in the translation here. And we could read, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. Because our sins have been forgiven. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Therefore, we are a qualified candidate for baptism. Please remember that one of the key rules of hermeneutics or Bible interpretation is this. You never use one or two hard-to-understand verses in the Bible when they contradict hundreds of other verses in Scripture that are very understandable. For instance, let me give you a verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that our salvation has nothing to do with our works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that I am a sinner, believing that He died on the cross and paid my penalty in full. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm born again into the family of God. And he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, some people will say this. I read a book recently that somebody asked me to read, and it emphasized, it said, well, that's a work of God. That's not a work of man. And so that baptism is a work of God, so you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, I want you to listen to what Jesus said about the work of God. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, I think it's pretty clear. Listen to what he said. Then said they unto him, they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a pretty clear question, isn't it? Jesus, what do you say is the work of God? What should we do that we can work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Here it is. That ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Amen. The work of God, it's when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Acts 10:43 says, and through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. John 3:16, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. While baptism is not necessary for salvation, it is very necessary for submission. To fail to be baptized after you know that you should is a willful omission to what God tells us to do. The Bible teaches us that if we are to grow in grace, we must obey the truth that God has given to us. Baptism is the first step of obedience for the child of God. You trust Christ as your Savior, then you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And there's no skipping steps with God. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God commanded us to be baptized. And it's the first step of the believer. The big decision has already been made when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You've done the hard thing already, the hard part. The next step then is to follow the Lord in baptism. And it should be a natural outflow of a sincere believer when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the fifth thing that I want to mention, the fifth principle about baptism. And that is, it should be done immediately, not after a time of proving. Immediately. Sometimes you'll hear well-meaning people say something like this, should we baptize them right away? We should watch them for a while and see if they really mean business. But could I tell you there's no example that I know of in Scripture of that? Anytime you see someone being baptized in the Bible, it was immediately following their salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people that were saved. Now, if you have 3,000 people get saved at one time, you don't have a whole lot of time to question them. You don't have a whole lot of time to follow their lives to make sure that everything... The Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They got saved, they got baptized immediately. It's not something that we should put off. Here in Acts chapter 8, our text this morning, in verse 36, when they had just, Philip had been talking to him, he opened verse 35, he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. In other words, Philip said, if you believe, if you have trusted Christ, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, then you can be baptized. And he stopped the chariot. They went into the water. He baptized him. They came back out of the water, and he went on his way. Another example is the life of the Apostle Paul. Before Paul got saved, he is called Saul in the New Testament. He was responsible for capturing Christians and torturing them and jailing them and sometimes even having them put to death. He consented to the execution of Stephen, and yet within 72 hours after Saul was saved, God gave Ananias some instructions and sent him to Paul to tell him to rise up and to be baptized. Baptism should be immediate. We should take care of it right away. We can watch our new converts for a couple of years and still not know if it's real. Still not know if they got everything right. Aren't you glad you don't have to cross all your T's and dot all the I's and get everything just right before God's going to say, okay, now you can be baptized. I believe you really mean it. My dad was an alcoholic, got saved when he was 25 years of age. He had been a fighter, gotten into all kinds of things. He said it took him 30 days, it took him a month to convince his mother that he really got saved. You know, some people, it'd take them years to convince us that they're... And there's some people that's supposed to be saved, I'm still not sure they got saved, you know. But when you trust Christ, when you believe, it ought to make a difference in our life. Amen. You may say, well, preacher, it's been a while since I got saved. Well, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now you know. You may not have known before, but now you know. And so now's the time to do something about it, to follow the Lord, to obey the Lord, and to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. So the first thing we need to do, believe. Make sure. Understand. He said to this man, he said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? He had to understand it. And then he said, if you believe, then you can be baptized. It's important for you and I to know that we're saved, and then to follow the Lord in baptism. And then to live for Him and to serve Him all the days of our life. Would you bow your heads together with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. In fact, You said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You never told us we had to straighten up everything in our life before You'd take us. You never even told us we had to confess all our sins before we could be saved. We couldn't remember all our sins. But You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thank You that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our boss, as our master, when we turn our life over to You, to instead of us being the boss, we let You be the boss of our life, the master of our life. We invite You into our heart and life. We become a child of God. On our way to heaven, a part of the family of God. And then we can take that next step of publicly acknowledging, we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're identifying with our old life of sin is dead, and we're to walk in new life, newness of life for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'll help each one today to understand that only faith. You said, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Salvation is not anything that I can do to deserve it or to earn it. But it's totally what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross at Calvary. It's free for me. We could even say it's easy in some ways for me, but it was not easy for You. It cost the life of Your Son. It cost Jesus the suffering and pain and agony, not only of the torture of man, but of the separation from God when He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because He had taken our sin on Himself. We put our faith and trust in Christ alone, and we're born again into the family of God, become a child of God. This church can't save anyone, no other church can, but the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone takes away our sin. Thank You for paying the price in full and making it full and free for anybody, anywhere, who understands they can put their faith and trust in You and know they're saved and know they're on their way to heaven. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, with no one looking around, and I'll not embarrass you in any way, but I want to ask you a couple of questions and then I want to pray. I wonder how many of you here today can say, preacher, I do know. I can go back in my mind and I can remember the night or the day when I called upon the name of the Lord. I acknowledged that I was a sinner and deserved to go to hell. I believe Jesus died on the cross and paid my sin debt. I asked Him to come into my heart and life and be my Lord and Savior. Preacher, I still remember that time. And if I die today, before I get home from church, if I die today, I know. Not I think or hope or wish, but you can say I know for sure that I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid my sin debt. And He came into my heart and life that day or that night and saved me. I wonder how many of you here today can say, "Preacher, I know. I've trusted Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved, a child of God." Would you just slip up your hand as a testimony of that fact and put it back down again? I know for sure. God bless you. You may put it down. Again, I wouldn't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. I wonder if there's someone here today say, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure, but I sure would like to know. I'm not sure, but I'd like to. If I can be sure, I'd like to be sure." Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just lift up your hand and let me pray for you? "I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure." Would you pray for me this morning? Anyone, just slip it up right where you are and let me pray for you. Wait just a moment, anyone. God bless you, yes. Anyone else? Just slip it up right where you are. Thank you. I wonder if there's some here that say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But I haven't taken that step, that first step of obedience in public baptism by immersion after my salvation, that scriptural baptism. I haven't taken that public step, and I need to follow the Lord in baptism. Would you pray for me that I'll take care of that next step? Pray for me. Would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you? I've been saved, but I haven't taken that step yet. God bless you. I see your hand. Is there anyone else? God bless you, yes. Anyone else? Just slip it up. I've not taken that next step yet. Thank you. I wonder if there's someone here to say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I've been baptized. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. But I sure have strayed away from the Lord, and I've not been living for Him like I ought to. Things aren't right between me and God. I didn't lose my salvation, but I sure have lost my fellowship with God. And there's some things I need to make right with God. Preacher, would you pray for me? I know I'm saved, but I need to get back in fellowship with God. Pray for me. There's some things I need to make right. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Heavenly Father, You've seen our hands. More importantly, You know our heart today. You know the condition of every person here today. What a wonderful privilege that we can know for sure we're saved. You said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." We can know that. And for those that do not know it for sure, would You help them to make that decision today, to give their heart and life to You? Lord, there's some that need to take the next step and follow You in baptism. Would You help them to do that? There are others, Lord, who have gotten away from You and are out of fellowship and need to make some things right. A number of folks raised their hand. Lord, we've all been there sometime or other in our life. I pray that You'd help them today to deal with whatever it is in their life to make it right with You, to leave here back in fellowship with You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.